But tonight let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I am really enjoying studying the book of 2 Peter as I enjoyed studying the book of 1 Peter. I start studying books of the Bible sometimes and I think about, oh boy, I want to preach this book here and I want to preach it there and I want to preach it in the ears of these people and of those people. And yet I feel that way about every book of the Bible once I get to study it, so I guess it doesn't really matter what I preach where. God will lead and direct in those messages. But tonight we want to look at verses 5 through 11 in chapter 1. Last week we looked at a message I entitled, He Hath Given Us All Things. And we saw the author of the gift, the one who gave us all things. And it says, according to His divine power. And that's what we focused and emphasized in that point, that God is all-powerful and thereby able to do what the Bible says He has done for us. And what He has done for us is given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I think another way of saying that is God has given us everything that we need to succeed in life and in serving and following Him. There's no excuse for us not to succeed or not to live a victorious life in Christ, because God has given us everything that we need. And the nature of the gift, we also saw, was both positive and negative, and that's kind of where we'll pick up in our message tonight. But first, let's read our text, and I have entitled the message, Guaranteed Fruitfulness. Look at verse 5, beginning at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages tonight. May you help us to see the significance of these passages, both as it relates to us living our lives practically on the earth today, but Lord, also how it relates to our lives in the future when we're ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. Let me ask you a question to just think about personally. And this question does relate specifically to our text tonight. How many of you want to be fruitful in your walk with the Lord? In other words, how many of you want to grow in Christ and being, you know, more and more compassionate as you live longer and longer? How many of you want to grow in knowledge, that is, knowing more of Christ and the Bible? How many of you want to lead more people to the Lord or be used by God to mature other saints? How many of you want to help to restore and to reconcile others' relationships? And how many of you want to excel in your own relationships as a spouse, as a parent, a co-worker, or a friend? Certainly, we all want to be fruitful in our walk with the Lord. But what if I told you there is a guaranteed way to ensure that you are fruitful? You'd probably say, sign me up. Or tell me, preacher, how I can guarantee spiritual fruitfulness so that I can follow the formula that you give. Well, our text does provide a guaranteed way to be fruitful in your walk with the Lord. Notice verse number 8. And we're starting here in the middle of the text we read, but I'm doing that on purpose because I want you to see how significant this portion of Scripture is, in particular the verses that lead up to this passage. Verse number 8 says, "For if these things be in you," and we're going to talk about these things in just a moment, "but if these things be in you and abound," that is, they're not in your life sparingly, but they're in your life bountifully. So if they're in your life and they abound, "they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that not to you sound like a formula that guarantees spiritual fruitfulness? I think it does. It says, "ye will not be barren." And of course, it's not talking about women's inability to conceive a child. It's talking to the saint and his ability to bring forth fruit. It says, "nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." All of us have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm safe to say we all know who He is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We all know what He's done, die for the sins of the world, and we probably know a few more things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here our text tells us there's a way to guarantee that this knowledge does not go forth without bearing fruit. Matter of fact, verse number 9 even goes further and says that if these things be in you and if they abound, you'll neither be barren nor be unfruitful. But if they lack, it says, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." And we're not talking about physical sight here, are we? We're talking about spiritual sight. Do you realize that people who are saved, people who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, have a visibility that others do not have? We often call that discernment. You know, I can recall preachers saying things 20 years ago that have now come to pass. And it's not because they were a prophet or God had revealed something directly unto them. It's just that they knew the Lord and they walked with Him and they studied His Word. And you know what? It caused them to see things that other people could not see. That's why I think it's important to heed the warnings of Spirit-filled men of God who are studying the Scriptures, because they see things that others do not see. We had a discussion at our family's table last night. And you know, believe it or not, from time to time, you got people who trivialize even what this preacher and father says and don't necessarily see it as huge reason for concern. You know, but, you know, let me say, not just to my children, but to all of us, whenever I see us as God's people, fundamentalists, saying the same things that new evangelicals say, justifying things in the same manner that new evangelicals do, it causes me concern. Because I know how new evangelicals talk about fundamentalists. I know the things that they say. I know they think we're too strict. I know they think we're too narrow-minded. I know they think that we're just critical of everything and everybody, and that's not necessarily true. And then when someone begins to question some of our actions, we're just as prone to, you know, take a step back and to become defensive and to attack the messenger rather than to focus on the message. And, you know, for the sake of my family, I hope all of you understand that my purpose last night was just to try to encourage us, again, not to focus on the messenger nor the manner in which he gave his reproof or his rebuke, but to focus on the substance of the message. And if, again, you focus on the substance of it and there's nothing to it, then disregard it. But don't have a bad attitude about it up front, because that's what every new evangelical does. And that's why I get concerned as a father and as a pastor when I see people exhibiting behaviors and giving answers that are akin to the answers that lukewarm Christians give. I hope that kind of makes sense to everybody. And again, I just simply say that because sometimes, you know, spiritual authorities have been gifted by God to see things that other people cannot see. And there may nothing come of, you know, what my family discussed or even the attitudes displayed. But again, it's a concern. And so here it says one of the consequences of having these things abound in your life is you'll not be blind. It says, and cannot see afar off. Those that lack these things cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It seems to me that's talking about someone who's saved, right? Because it says he was purged from his old sins. God washed those away, but he's forgotten. That seems strange, doesn't it? That someone would forget that they're saved. But you know what? It's impossible for you to feel secure in Christ Jesus when you have no fellowship with the Lord. You know, when you're not near to Him and He's not near to you and there's no daily fellowship, there's no sweet fellowship, you have to wonder to yourself, where is the Lord? Am I really saved? I mean, if you have sin in your life, that sin has separated you from God. Not in the sense that you've lost your salvation, but there's no fellowship. There's no communications. There's just tension. If you have no spiritual fruit in your life, and instead you have the presence of the works of the flesh, if you live like a lost person, you'll appear to be lost, many times even to yourself. You know, that peace that passeth all understanding is not a peace, I'm afraid, that every saint of God enjoys all of their life. Because when a child of God begins to embrace and live in sin, that peace is gone and can only be reobtained by repenting of one's sin. So again, someone who has these things in their life, and we haven't looked at these things yet, and they abound, they'll not be unfruitful, they'll not be barren, they'll not be blind, and they'll not fall. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things... For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I mentioned the last time I was preaching in Grafton about the word things in the Bible. And that's kind of why I chuckle. Because when, and I mentioned to the church then, when Brother Justin was here in his homiletics or hermeneutics class, the teacher told them not to use the word things in their titles, I think, specifically, because it was too generic. You know, not, don't, you know, say four things, you know, about Jesus, or four things we can learn from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't use the word things. And I tried to incorporate that into my, you know, sermon titles. But then I started to discover that this term is used everywhere in the Scriptures. And it was used in the text I was preaching that day in Grafton from, I think, Revelation chapter 3. And here it is again. If you do these things, of course we know what these things are here, but sometimes we're not given any insight into that. But if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. The word that's translated fall here is also translated in the Scriptures trip, offend, or stumble. And you know what? To trip or to stumble is to stop moving forward. Either by discouragement, again, talking spiritually, or by trials, or by opposition, or by lust. There's a lot of things that cause people to stumble, or to trip, and to fall. You know, when someone falls into sin, a believer, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, we speak of them having fallen. Fallen in their walk with Christ. They were walking with Christ, and yet lust took root and brought forth sin, and they fell. Sometimes it's not a lust of the flesh that causes someone to fall, though. Sometimes it's, you know, just discouragement. Discouragement due to trials, that is, present sufferings, or sometimes it's opposition, people opposing us. And all these things we know at times cause believers to stumble and fall. But God says, if these things be in you, and they abound, ye shall never fall. So you see the significance of the passages that we're looking at? If you don't want to fall, if you don't want to be blind, if you don't want to be barren, then you make sure these things are in your life and that they abound. Because that's a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Somebody should write a book about that. Well, what are these things? Well, it says in verse 5, and beside this. And beside this, and I know I talked a little bit about this last week, but I kind of want to rehearse that just a bit. Here's what one man said about this phrase. He said, something here is necessary to be understood in order to complete the sense. The reference is to 2 Peter 1:3. And the connection is, God has given us these exalted privileges and hopes. In other words, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And in respect to this, or as a consequence flowing from this, we ought to give all diligence that we may make good use of these advantages. Or maybe I can even say it in more layman's terms. Because of the blessings and the goodness that God has bestowed upon us, there's a response required on our part. He's done all this for us. What are we going to do in response? Well, it says we're to give all diligence. You know, don't let anybody ever tell you that there's nothing that a child of God needs to strive to do after their conversion. Because I hear it everywhere on Christian radio and in Christian print. You don't have to try anymore. You're saved. You're secure. God will lead you. You don't even have to try. You don't have to put forth any effort? Well, then why does this passage, at least twice, maybe more, tell us to be diligent? To be diligent. Granted, I understand that when we do things, we don't do them in the power of the flesh, we do them in the power of God. But you know, the Apostle Paul also said, I beat my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means I should be a castaway. Yeah, there's a part where God helps us to discipline and temper ourselves, but you know what? There's a part of us that has to participate. And any of you could recognize that. If you've ever had something that you needed to study for or a paper to write and you just didn't want to do it, hey, according to, you know, all the Christian books out there, just quit trying. And that paper will just write itself. Miraculously. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, and beside this, I mentioned how that word this refers back to faith. It probably refers back to more things than just faith, but it does refer back to the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, all these good gifts that He's given us, things that pertain to life and godliness. But it also refers back to the previously mentioned subject of verse number 4 and how we have escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. We've done that by God giving to us a new nature. And we've escaped the world. Right? Like Egypt came out of the world. Like Israel came out of Egypt. We have come out of the world. And that's what Egypt is a picture of. The world. And Israel came out of the world and we've come out of the world. And we've escaped the lust of the world. And beside this, beside having escaped the lust that's in the world, we're to add to our faith. And let me just say this, and I know I emphasize this a lot, but it seems to come up a lot in the Bible. This text highlights both the negative aspect of Christianity and the positive. How we're to put off some things and to put on some things. How we're to not yield to the old man, but yield to the new man. And again, and I hope you catch this part here, and I'll make it easy for you to comprehend and remember, but to be fruitful, to have guaranteed fruitfulness, you need to be both separated and sweet. You need to be both holy and happy. Because our text references both of them. Having escaped, it says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have to come away from this old rotten world, saying no to your flesh, and yes to godly virtues. And this is the kind of fundamentalists we need in the world today. Fundamentalists who are separated and holy, and fundamentalists who are sweet and happy. And believe it or not, it's possible to be both. What does it say that we're to add to our faith then? It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I think I also mentioned last week that this word literally means manliness. I think elsewhere, it's interpreted praise, like even back in 1 Peter, praise. And I'm not exactly sure the correlation between praise and manliness. Maybe it's talking about a man that's courageous, one that's filled with valor, that demands praise from people. But there are some things we're to add to our faith. Faith's important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by grace through faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by faith. Faith is important. But it's not the only virtue in our walk with the Lord. We're supposed to add to our faith virtue, manliness. We're to be courageous. We're to be brave. And we need Christians today who will be both of those things. Because the world has beat us down so much that they've all but silenced us in the public realm. And it's no time to be silent. Because the more silent we become, the less freedom and liberty we'll have to proclaim the truths of Scripture. Now is the time to speak up for the Lord. Not later. But add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. I think knowledge is one of the virtues here that we most readily understand. Speaking of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of His Word. Again, folks, understand the thought is these things are to be in our lives and abound. And if you lack courage, we'll get some courage. And get more courage every day. And get more knowledge every day. If you lack knowledge, get in the Word of God and be growing. Learn something every day. If you learn something every day, you know what that means? You've learned 365 things in a year. And so over the process of 5 or 10 years, you're going to learn an awful lot. And that's what's necessary to have guaranteed fruitfulness. Verse 6 says, and to knowledge temperance. And this speaks of self-control. And oftentimes the Scriptures, when attempting to illustrate this part of our walk with the Lord, it uses athletes, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about the boxer, the fighter. Other athletes are mentioned elsewhere, the sprinter, the runner, the marathonist. These athletes exercise great temperance, that is self-control. It's hard to overestimate the importance of temperance in the Christian life. Because there's so many things, folks, that we need to say no to. And that's what temperance is, in part. Yes, it's also saying yes to doing those things that we don't always feel like doing. We don't always feel like reading our Bibles and praying, but we need to have enough self-control to do it. We don't always feel like loving one another, do we? Sometimes we just assume slap people in the face. But we're supposed to have enough temperance that guides us in another direction. And it says, into temperance patience. Job is the scriptural example of what patience is. It refers to endurance. And it didn't matter what he faced. He kept going. He kept going. He kept serving. He never gave up. He just kept going and going and going. I was thinking today and developing a message on endurance. I was thinking about things that Pastor Hendricks has told me in the past that came true. I remember him saying that, and I was lamenting things and how bad they were. I think I was even asking him, am I doing something wrong? What am I doing wrong? I'm open to, you know, instruction. And he just said, you're doing fine. And he said, it'd get easier. And he was right. I don't know about that I'm doing fine, but he's right about it getting easier. He said some other things that have come to fruition, but I won't mention those lest it sound like boasting. But as I was meditating on these things myself, I thought to myself, you know, the more you suffer, the more trials you face, the more opposition you face, and you keep going, the more blessings God sends your way. Blessings that would never have been yours had you given up. And this is going to play into the message when we get to the end of it. Because if you keep going long enough, and you keep enduring long enough, oh, the blessings are going to be something that you can't even imagine. Is into patience, godliness. This is being like God, being holy. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. This is a family type affection, one that's unending, one that's unconditional. Do we love people that way? And does it abound in our life more and more? And to brotherly kindness, charity. Again, I could spend a great deal of time going through what the Scriptures have to say about each of these virtues, but the overall point of this passage is, if these things be in you, and they abound, you'll not be barren. You'll not be blind. You'll not trip and fall. Instead, you'll be fruitful. It's guaranteed. But then, boy, notice verse 11. And boy, as I was looking at this passage again, I was excited. And I know I used this passage in a message I preached at some point in the last couple of years. I couldn't find it to save my life. I wish I could, though. And if some of you remember, please let me know. But look at this verse. Look at verse number 11. And actually, let me read it in combination with verse number 10. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Will you think about that passage for a moment? Notice what it says. You know, in addition to having guaranteed fruitfulness and not falling, it says, for so an entrance, meaning there's going to be some kind of entrance for you. Well, when you enter where? Well, notice, this entrance shall be ministered unto you, okay? Ministered unto you, because again, when I say what I'm about to say, some of you might think this, you know, contradicts other parts of the Bible, and this can't possibly be, because that's what I think to myself when I read this passage. But it says, for so an entrance, and in other words, there's going to be some kind of entrance for you that's going to be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you're ushered into the Lord's kingdom, there's going to be a phenomenal entrance on your part when you walk into those doors. And I always envision it, you know, as the warrior who's in the Colosseum and he's fighting and he's doing battle with all these wild, hungry beasts. And he slays one beast after another. And after he slays the last beast, there he is standing all sweaty and all dirty and all bloody, marred and bruised and beaten and scratched. And yet as the last beast falls, he raises his shield and he raises his sword, and the people in the Colosseum cheer. They cheer their champion. They cheer their warrior. And that's the kind of vision I get when I read verse number 11. Again, folks, not only will you be fruitful in this life, but if you will do these things and they will abound in your life, there's going to come a day where it seems you're going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's all going to be met with applause. So keep going. Keep growing. Keep fighting. Keep serving. Because it will be worth it. Because all these godly virtues that you possess and abound in, they're going to follow you all the way to heaven. Boy, if you've been faithful in these things and letting them abound in your life, there's going to be some kind of entrance for you. Boy, you think about that, and that's exciting. So again, let these things abound in you. If you don't know what each of them are, you take the time to look them up and to study them. And every day, try to exercise them more and more. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. What an exciting portion of Scripture. Lord, you've given us here a formula for guaranteed fruitfulness. And Lord, if we would just allow these virtues to be present in our lives and abound, we can be fruitful. We can live in victory both now and when we're brought into thy kingdom. Lord, may this excite us and may it motivate us to serve you faithfully. Bless in the message as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and use it for the good of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.